Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Welcome to week three of the study of the book of Philippians. We're calling the series He and Me. We're talking about what it means to live the in Christ life. And so each week we're reading one chapter of the book of Philippians. So if you come all 4 weeks, you get to read a whole book of the Bible. And then we're going to study each chapter each week. The first week we talked about the first chapter really answers the heart cry of every human being. Why am I here? Every human being has that heart cry in them. God, why am I on the planet? And until you get that question answered, you'll live your life just in a circle. And it will become so difficult to find joy in your heart until you find a purpose for your life. The main purpose we're here on the earth, obviously, is to worship and to please God. But beyond that, is to be used by God to live a life of freedom and to make other people free. You know, as I was praying about this service, and Michelle this morning, she and I were praying together. She wasn't here last night, so she doesn't know what happened. By the way, last night, we had a blast in the presence of God. People were healed by His power. Guys, I believe when you come to church, God wants to change your life. Amen. Open your heart today and build an expectation for God to do something amazing in your heart today, so that today can become a signpost on the road in your life of a day that God did something amazing in your heart. But I know there's something He wants to do for people today specifically, that you're at a place of giving up. You're at an impasse. And each week we're teaching by chapter. Last week we did chapter 2, which is the secret to overcoming anything. And you can go online and watch those or download the podcast. This week, we're going to talk about an unwavering confidence. And that's what chapter 3 gives us. And then chapter 4 talks about accessing heaven's riches, how to literally receive all that God has for you in Christ. Listen to me, in your everyday life. If God's word doesn't have an application in your everyday life, it's just religion. And so it's my hope that this summer of spiritual growth is a time when you make steps in your heart toward God. God wants to make people free. You know, I got a letter just a few days ago from a mom in our church. And I know their situation because she was telling me about something that God did for her teenage son. And I think he's 16 now or so, and just a great kid, but has not had a great life. The mom's, man, he's been blessed with a great mom, but his parents had a situation in their marriage occurred that I can't even exaggerate it to you, and I won't go into detail because I'm going to even change their names when I read it to you just to protect their anonymity. Not that they asked me to, but the way their marriage broke up was so devastating in what his dad did with his life. So confusing, and I can't even exaggerate it. But it so broke his heart that he began to get involved in things that were destructive and just terrible things in his life. He's just a great kid. But his mom kept bringing him to church and praying over his life and fighting through those battles, all the while still having those extra things just attacking him in his everyday life. And she wrote me this little note, and I just want to read it to you because I want you to understand, when I talk to you about reaching the next generation, I'm not talking to you about fun times where they get over there and play games. I'm talking about the God of heaven going into the lives of broken kids and setting them free. Because everybody needs the help of a Savior. And I don't want our kids to have to wait till they're in their mid-30s and their lives are all messed up and twisted and bent for God to come. I want God to move in our kids' lives right now. That's what He desires to do. And He desires to do it now in their life. Let me just read it to you. She said, and again, I'm going to change his name, but the names I will be giving you are people who are part of our staff and that have just served into this young man's life. She said, I wanted to take a moment and update you on Joe. Again, that's not his real name. Zach Del Turco, who's our youth and young adults leader on staff. Zach Del Turco has really stepped up in huge ways mentoring Joe, as well as Stephen Kohler, Jordan, and Jordan Talon. Joe now helps out at home, helps my mom when needed, has done a 180-degree turnaround. This year at Jack Camp, he gave his life to Jesus. Guys, that's an incredible thing. When he's been through so much, he gave his life to Christ. And if you knew that the simple thing helps out at home, I'm telling you, it was a broken situation. Ben Archer then asked him to help out at Echo Camp, which we just had last week. On the way home, Joe told me of a young guy that came to camp, and it was learned that the young man was dealing with suicidal thoughts. Do you realize in this culture today, 8 and 9-year-old children are dealing with suicidal thoughts? And it's not just an off-putting or a one-off. It's happening at epidemic levels. This culture is so desperately broken. And what is broken within the culture, sadly, is celebrated by the culture. The most broken, just devastated areas of culture are not only, it'd be one thing to identify them and say, gosh, Lord, help. Even if you don't believe in God, how can we help people in that area of their life? It's not, we don't want to help you. We celebrate it. While you're on your way over the cliff, we cheer for you as you fall onto the rocks. And it's so, so broken and so set afire of hell. Kids, little kids dealing with suicidal thoughts. And this isn't a one-off. This is epidemic. Jesus is the only hope for this world. And he's the only hope for your kids. I'm telling you, this is so important. It was learned a young man was dealing with suicidal thoughts. Her son, Joe, he said, he spoke about this with compassion and told me he sat with this young man in chapel so he wouldn't have to be alone. He also told me he prayed for other people. My very receptive 11-year-old made the point to whisper to me after we got home that he actually saw Joe raising his hands in church in the service and worshiping God. There are no words to describe how full my heart is, how grateful I am to the mentorship you and Michelle give so freely to those younger men that serve in this church, and the young men that give themselves so freely to reach young children and young men and are incredible blessings to families. I know you know this, but I want you to hear it from me. God is changing the lives of the next generation. This church is not just about this room. It's a next generation church. Here's what I want you to know as your pastor from a spirit of faith in my heart. I don't pray about what the cost of it is. Listen to me, please. Understand my heart. I don't care what money it costs. God doesn't give a care about money. He cares about people. And when I pray, I lift your kids up before God. Whatever it takes to train and reach this generation, God will give us the grace to do it. Because there is nothing more precious than this earth to us as our children, and nothing more precious to God in this earth than the people that are on the planet. And we talked about that first week, why I'm here. It's setting captives free. This week, I want to get into an unwavering confidence. Do you know you were meant by God, called by God, to have a life with an unwavering confidence? But in order to understand it, you have to know where to put this unwavering confidence and where not to have an unwavering confidence. And my hope is that today you'll see that very clearly in the scripture. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter, just 21 verses. And again, if you come all 4 weeks, or if you go back and listen to them, you'll have maybe for some of you gotten your first whole book of the Bible read. It's awesome. Yes, it's a good thing to put the word of God in your heart. Philippians 3 verse 1. Finally, remember, this is written by the Apostle Paul while he is in prison in Rome. He said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He said, it's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day, which is significant in the life of a Jew. Of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever what was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Literally, it's the word dung, poo-poo. Okay, that's what it is. I consider it dung or rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or trying to earn it, but that which is through the faith of Christ or in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want you to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind, and I am straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with those in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I have often told you now and before and now, and say even again with tears, many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach or their appetites. And their glory is in their shame. And they put their mind on things of the earth or earthly things. I want you to see the picture of our culture. Their destiny, destruction. Their God is their appetites. And their glory is actually held within their shame. They glory in what is shameful. If you can't, you cannot see a more perfect picture of the broken culture we live in. And Paul didn't say it putting people down. He said, I say this with tears, that their destiny is destruction, their God is their appetite, and their glory is actually in their shame, because their mind is on temporal or earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's the third chapter of the book of Philippians. So I have 4 points for you today as we go through an unwavering confidence in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. The point number one is this: watch out for those dogs. That's what he told them to do. Now, people ask me why I don't like dogs. It's in the Bible. I've got scripture from my point of view, okay? It's just, now, by the way, I don't hate your dog. I don't want anything bad to happen to your dog. Jesus loves your dog. I'm sure your dog gets to go to you. It will be in heaven with you. He said, well, are the dogs in heaven? If it's heaven, just on your side. But I think dogs in heaven will not have to be messed with like that. I'd love a dog if you didn't have to feed them, water them, and make them go to the bathroom outside of your house and make sure they didn't do it. I just don't. That's like changing a diaper for the rest of my life. But for those of you who love your dogs, God bless you. Jesus loves you. Your dog will be in heaven with you. I'm sure he will. It's great. I don't know. I can't prove that they won't be there. You can't prove they will. You can hope. So can I. Okay, now. He said, now watch out for those dogs. Now here he's referring to people, and specifically people who are trying to make you earn your right standing or favor with God. He literally said, watch out for the dogs. Look at Philippians 4, or 3, verse 2. He said, watch out for the dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision who worship God, or worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He's simply saying this: don't let anyone burden you with doing anything to try to make you make yourself right with God. Now, some of you, when you see mutilators of the flesh, you're like, what's that even mean? Now, circumcision, and it is what you think it is, circumcising a male child, was a mark of the covenant God made with Abraham, because the covenant was a blood covenant. So it literally would create a mark in a male's body showing he was in covenant with God, and blood would be spilled when that act occurred. And Paul, knowing how sacred circumcision is, he actually used the word concision rather than circumcision, which means mutilators of flesh. Now, under the old covenant, he's not dismissing that the Abrahamic covenant and the act of circumcision was not significant. He's simply saying this: these believers who now, these Christians who are now trying to get you to add something to what Jesus did by mutilating your flesh, he said that doesn't make you right with God. And he said, self-righteousness basically is this: when you try to add anything to the work of Jesus in your life to make you right with God. Righteousness is simply by definition this: the ability to stand before God. Now listen, without the sense of guilt, weakness, shame, now listen to this one, or inferiority. Do you know that Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and you bowing your knee to make him your Savior put you in a position where you, listen to me, stand before God, listen, this is going to sound almost sacrilegious, and you're not inferior. So how can that be? Because almost everything in the New Testament, in the epistles, is telling you to find your identity not in you. He said, put no confidence in your flesh, the outer man. He said, we put no confidence in this, but you're finding your identity in Christ. That when you gave your life to Christ, he didn't just wash you up a little bit and wipe your sin away and leave you in the mess you were, out in the field being a slave of God. He brought you into the family. And the Bible said you became, now listen, an heir of God, a child of God. In fact, he said, I sent my spirit into your heart, crying out of your own mouth, Abba, Father. And literally in the Bible, it's translated Abba, Father. And it doesn't just say the word Father. It uses the Greek word, even in the translation, because it is so unique. The word Abba is what you hear when my little girls, and they're not little anymore, they grew up, but when they say, it's the word Daddy. There's something about when my little girls, they're not little, I'm sorry, but to me, they're my babies. They're 22 and 19, so, you know, my Alexa was worshiping up here today, so she's obviously not a little girl. But when they say Daddy, I'm devastated. It ruins now, they're very cautious. They're kind. They don't use it to manipulate me, but they could. He put his spirit in our hearts so that we could cry out, Daddy. And he didn't just say in Romans, you are an heir of God. He said, you are a joint or equal heir with Christ. Do you understand the position you have in Christ? And he said, and the only thing that gives you that position is the fact that he purchased you. Don't you let anybody bark at you and tell you what you have to add to the work of Jesus. Now, here's what I've learned about human beings, and I'm one of them, so I'm with you, that we typically judge other people by our strengths and our weaknesses. In other words, if you share my strengths, then I'm okay with you. But if you share, you have a weakness where I'm strong, I'll judge you. And the other way around. See, we're so easy, we become the dogs for other people. That we bark at people and tell them what they need to do. And here's how God leads me to pray. And if you don't do it, you don't love God like I do. And people end up giving you a list. Now, it's good to pray. It's good to even fast. But fasting doesn't make you right with God. But there are people that, then they'll tell you, hey, you have to fast this long. And then you pray. And if you stand on one foot and hop, God will move. And all kind of crazy stuff. You need to pray an hour a day. Well, if that's what makes you right with God, shouldn't you pray too? And if two works, why not three? Why not 12? In fact, why need to sleep at all or do it? Just quit your job, leave your family, get in a cave, and pray till you die. Don't even eat. Don't drink. Just 40, 50 days, you'll be graveyard dead. Go to heaven. If that's what pleases God, go do more of it. And so what happens is there are barking dogs around us. The worst barking dog lives inside of our own heads, our own voice. Here's what you need to do to get better with God. Here's how you can make it right with God. And that barking dog constantly is in your head. One of the things that there are very few things that put me over the edge with Christians. Because I believe we're to be merciful as God is merciful. But when people come to me and they're upset because somebody did something in their life that they found out about, which, by the way, why do you want to know anyway? And why are you telling anybody about it anyway? Well, I've told several people and they feel the same way. The Bible calls you a talebearer, a gossip, and it's one of the sins that God hates. And you're actually doing one of the things God hates, telling people about one he never listed. Because you think your self-righteousness is so important. And when they come and they say, so-and-so did this and so did that, and they basically want them to be punished. And they want them to, in a sense, pay for their sin. Now, I'm not talking to you about just blinking your eyes and saying everything's right and there's no wrong. That's not what I said at all. But even with young people in our church, God wants to help them. People say, well, this should be, and I want them to. Can I tell you something? You want to find out where you'll find mercy? The thing you're complaining about, let it show up in your child. You'll find more mercy than you ever found in your life. But because your child doesn't suffer with that, that sickens me. Does it really? Well, how? And now I know I shouldn't say these things to people when they talk to me, but I'm getting older and I'm losing my filter. Look, old people, and the older you get, the more you lose your filter. Go ahead and put on 30 pounds. Go see somebody who's 85. You haven't seen in 3 years. First thing they'll say is, by God, you're fat. Right? You need to put the fork away, big boy. So when people push that on me, I say, I'll make you a deal. I want to know the worst thing you've ever done in your life, the most shameful thing you've ever done in your life. And I want to, let's just put it on the screen next week with your picture. You okay with that? No. Or sometimes I'll go, well, I can't think of anything that shameful. Now I know I'm dealing with a liar. Self-righteousness is putrid. It's filthy before God. And don't you let anybody be a dog in your ear and tell you why you need to change this and change that. Let me tell you, the only way you live in freedom is when you understand that it's the mercy of God that rescued you. And it's the goodness of God. It is the goodness of God. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, the scripture says in Romans. It is the goodness of God. Not a barking dog in your ear. And kick that dog out. Get him out of your life. And if it's in your head, get rid of him. The second thing is this. He said, you need to take out the trash. Get rid of the dung. Put no confidence, he said, in your skin and bones. Let me read it to you. Philippians 3, verse 4. Paul said, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, that is in my flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now he gives you his pedigree. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul basically said this. I have to consider everything in my life outside of what Jesus did for me as rubbish, both the good in my life and the bad. He said very clearly here, he said, if anybody was going to tout their pedigree as pertaining to the law, I could be one that could do that. And he gave you his pedigree. Not only that, Paul was very influential in society. He was a born free Roman citizen. He was a member of the Sanhedrin and the council. He was a leader among the people of Israel, and he was a Roman citizen, born free, which means his family had great influence. They didn't buy their freedom or earn their freedom. He was born free. Paul said, if anybody could have done this, it's me. But what I've learned is that all of those things that others have attributed to me as being something that makes me right with God or makes God look upon me favorable, I've learned that all of those things are a pile of dung. Now, here's what I want you to understand about trash or dung. How many of you realize if you don't take the trash out, your house will stink? Many people say, why is my life so bad? And they walk around with a bag of poo-poo. Like this, all day long. I don't know why my life stinks so badly. The book of Philippians chapter 3 is telling you, take out the trash. Put no confidence in your flesh. There's nothing good in me but him. Now that to a culture today is like, well, no, there's good things in me, not compared to a righteous God. Now, if you want to compare yourself to other human beings that can die without a Savior and go to hell, fine. But I'm talking to you about comparing yourself to the righteousness of a mighty God. There's nothing good in me. And if you'll learn, here's how I pray every time I pray, whether I'm coming out here to minister and speak to you or in my own life. And this is not once or twice. This is how I pray every day of the world in my own private life. Father, I come to you by your mercy, your grace, And I know that nothing that dwells in my flesh is good. Not even the good that I do is good before you. If there's any good in me, it's because of you. And so when I came out here to be with you today, every week of my life, I say, Father, I throw myself on your mercy and I trust you to make my tongue as the pen of a readied writer. I humble myself and say, no matter how long I've studied, how long I've prayed, I put no confidence in any of it. If you don't show up by your grace and your power and the anointing of your spirit, this is worthless. I put no confidence in any of it. And I'm taking out the trash. That doesn't mean you don't work hard. It doesn't mean you don't study. It doesn't mean you don't pray. It doesn't mean you don't do the right things in life. I'm telling you that you put no confidence in those things. I have no confidence. No confidence. No confidence in the flesh. Only in him. Now, most people don't struggle with having confidence in the flesh of being overly like, God, look at me, look at me, look at me. Most of us struggle the other way. God, I'm so messed up. Oh, God, you don't know, but God, you know what I did. No one else does. And we began to carry that trash around. And what Michelle and I were praying about earlier, this is the trash so many are carrying into this room today. This has happened in my life. And God, I just don't know how you can help me. I'm so messed up. This is so messed up. My situation is so messed up. God, I was messed up in a family that was messed up. From a family that was messed up. My family tree, God, is full of fruits and nuts and crazies. As you carry that trash with you all the time. The in Christ life is when you take every experience you've ever had. Who left you, who didn't leave you, who abandoned you, who didn't love you, who said horrible things over you, who harmed you, who abused you physically, verbally, sexually. And none of those people any longer have a right to define who you are. Even your own behavior and failures and sins. I count those but dung that I might win Christ, and I take out the trash. And I refuse to let that define me, because that's what we're called to do in Scripture. Do you know most people in their religiosity think they're actually being humble when they hold on to all their poo-poo? God, I'm so sorry. Look, I stink. I know I stink. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I stink. You've been saved by grace and you were a sinner, but you aren't anymore. I always see when people have I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to go get a magic marker and go, yink. And write, I was a sinner saved by grace. And now I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. I'm blessed when I come in. I'm blessed when I go out. I'm accepted in the beloved. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's who you are. That's who you are. Yeah, I don't feel that way. Take out the trash of your feelings. Feelings don't define you. You're going to be graveyard dead in a few years and you won't have any more anyway. Why do you want to let feelings that are going to go away someday define your life on this earth? I don't want to wait to get to heaven and find out what I was meant to be. The third thing is you've got to discover your buried treasure. There is buried treasure. You've got to find your righteousness and your confidence and your purpose in Christ. Philippians 3 verse 9 says this, Paul wrote, and to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness, now listen, that comes from God and is acquired by faith, period. My right standing with God is Jesus, and that's it. And anything I add to that is self-righteousness. Either my good works or, God, you don't want to help me because I'm messed up. Do you know both are self-righteousness? Both are lifting your works above his mercy, his grace, and his love. Look what he said in the third chapter in verse 12. Paul said, not that I have already obtained all of this. In other words, this is Paul. He's like, man, guys, I'm working on this stuff too. Or have already been made perfect or mature. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul simply said this. The only way you're going to find out the purpose for your life is in him. He said, I press on in my in Christ. My in Christ identity, my in Christ reality, because I will discover that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me for. Literally, listen to what he said. He said, I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. There's something when he took hold of you, there was a purpose. And Paul said, when you live the in Christ life, when you take out the trash, when you shut the dogs up, you'll discover the reason the God of the universe put you on earth. He said, and you will learn, now listen to me, how to take hold of it. Most people live and die and never take hold of it. They live on earth 70, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever, and never live one day in the treasure of the in Christ life. And everything else defines them in their life. And none of it's worthy of you. None of it's worthy of you because a Savior died for you. You've got to discover there's buried treasure in him. Righteousness is found in him. Acceptance is found in him. Freedom is found in him. Deliverance is found in him. Open prison doors and setting captives free are found in him. That's who you are. The prison door is open and he's shouting, what are you doing inside? Well, God, I just feel like I belong in here. You're wrong. You're my kid. Get out of that prison and take hold for that which I've taken hold of you. And Paul's actually saying in the book of Philippians, you've got to choose to humble yourself before God and count all this other stuff as dung and refuge and tell those dogs to shut up, put the dogs out. Who let the dogs out? Okay. I know you were thinking it. How many of you are thinking it? I should have had that on tape right now. Who let the dogs out? Ooh, ooh, ooh. Okay. Even young people know that thing, right? And they still do that on. Okay, anyway. Don't let the dogs out. Now, I'm not saying this is metaphorically. Not your dog. Never would do this to your dog. My dog, love dog. Jesus loves dog. Hallelujah for the dog. Take out a gun and shoot that dog. That dog barks and tells you, you say, well, what do I do with him? I just, you take out a gun, bam, shoot the dog, he dies. Dead dogs don't do anything if you bury them. Go bury that nasty thing and don't let it rot around you. Not your dog, it's metaphorically. You say, well, that hurt my feelings so deeply. How can you use a dog as an example like that? I don't know. Jesus just said, watch out for the dogs. I'm just being biblical. The fourth thing you have to have is godly amnesia. Paul said that. You've got to learn how to forget some stuff. He said, you've got to learn how to forget what's behind you. Look at Philippians 3, verse 13. He said, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Everybody say one thing. Now, can I tell you that if the Bible is going to drill down to one thing you do, and I always ask you in every service, what is the one thing God is telling you today? What is he speaking to your heart about? What is your next step? And who are you going to help with it? Maybe it's this. One thing I do. Not 60 things. One thing I do. I forget what is behind. And I'm straining toward what is ahead. And I'm pressing toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. Do you know how the Bible defines maturity here? It's not by how much you know or who you can criticize or judge. By the way, you do know if you're a judgmental person, you're ungodly. You do know if you try to look for everybody else's trash and bring it out to everyone else, that's ungodly and wicked. Yeah, but I'm right. I'm dead right. Yeah, you're still dead. Doesn't mean you don't judge right and wrong. I'm not talking about that. Don't bother trying to fix other people. Don't point this way. There's three pointing back at you. Work on you. It's not your job. Yeah, but bless God, it needs to be said. Who named you to say it? Go ask God. God, should I say it? He'll look you real sweet and say, shut up. Or no, he'll be kinder. Shut up. Now, here's the deal. Maturity is defined in the Bible by your capacity to forget what's behind you. And to press forward to what God has put in front of you. And to lay hold on the purpose of God, his righteousness, his grace, an unwavering confidence in life. Unwavering confidence. I wish somehow in 30 seconds, and worship team, if you'll make your way back up, we're going to go back in the presence of God. I wish in 30 seconds I could give you a picture of what I was like without him. Confidence was none. This unwavering confidence in my life to tell you, I don't care what it costs. People come to me, because people, I understand, they're just mixed up. They don't know the Bible. They don't know God enough to know the difference between what's important and what's not. How many Christians want to know, how much is that going to cost? Are you kidding me? Money? You want to talk to God about money? He gave blood from his son, and you want to talk about money? 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 Silly, stupid, nonsensical money that will come and go and be gone? There's only one thing that matters to me. God, what have you called us to do? And I remember, and I go back to that day when long before this church started in prayer meetings, months before we ever opened that first service, not knowing a clue of what we were doing, I look back and there was one prayer that we kept praying that I realized was the springboard to fulfilling God's purpose, and it was this. Father, though we feel totally unqualified, and we did. And I prayed this. I said, Lord, there are so many other people you should be asking to do this, but I know you've called us to start this church. It's 25 years ago, 24 years ago. God, why would you ask us to do this? But Lord, I humble myself, and whatever you say to do, we'll do. Whatever it takes, we will do. If you lead us, and I saw this in those prayer meetings. I saw what you're seeing today. And it frightened me. I realized, God, I don't have, how it's impossible. But we both on our knees made this commitment. We will never elevate our weaknesses above your call. And if you say go reach a generation, by your grace, we will obey you and it will come to pass. If it needs to be built, we will build it by the grace of God. So do you understand when people come to me and say, well, does this just really need to be this large? And I think, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This isn't large. Do you realize that on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the church, 3,000 people came to Christ? That was one day. Well, I don't like mega churches. Then don't read your Bible. The next time they had got out 5,000 people. 2 days, they blew this church out of the water. 2 days, 8,000 people. And Christians, so narrow-minded, they can look through a keyhole at the same time with both eyes. God's a big God. There's only so much of the pie. He makes more pie. Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing. An unwavering confidence is what he's called you to. I don't know what is the specific purpose of your life, but when you find it in him, and you kick out the dogs, and you take out the trash, and you discover your buried treasure, and you get godly amnesia, there's no devil in hell, there's no person on the earth that can stand between a man or a woman submitted to the purpose of God for their life as they humble themselves under his mighty hand. He will exalt them in due time, and he will never, ever fail you because he's faithful to 10,000 generations and you won't be the first. He will never leave you or forsake you. And I want to pray for you today. I want you to leave here today with no confidence in you. Take out that trash. And my heart's desire, and I know God by his spirit wants to just birth in you a hunger, a desire, an amazing, just something screaming in you. That I'm going to live my life and I'm going to fulfill the purpose of God, and I don't care what it looks like. Nothing is impossible with my God. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your amazing grace upon people's lives. Thank you, Jesus, that nothing is impossible with you, nothing. And I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice, that if they don't know you as the Savior of their life, or their heart may be far from you, that today that they would give their life to the one who gave his life for them. To realize there is a heaven to gain on this earth and a hell to shun. And there's only one way to have eternal life, and that's by making Jesus the Lord of our lives. Lord, we put no confidence in our flesh. We can do nothing to earn our righteousness. Not going to church, not membership of a church, not sacraments of a church. No church, no sacrament of a church can make us right with you. None, not communion, not baptism, not confirmation, none. And nothing this church does and any sacraments herein can make anyone right with God. Only by receiving Jesus. So, Father, I thank you for every person here that their hearts will be open to you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, or you do, and you've fallen far from him, it's time to take out the trash. and to let that righteousness that's in him again rise up in you and let him define you and not your past. You may feel 1,000 miles from God. You're a decision away because his love has never changed for you. So if either one of those invitations are for you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ into my heart, or I want to make my life right with God again because of his great love for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Just simply raise your hand right where you're at and I'll pray for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There are hands everywhere. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart and he will not just wash away your messy sin. He will make you brand new. A child of God. An heir of God. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. Accepted in the beloved. His spirit sent into your heart as you cry out, Daddy. His heart is for you. Pray this where you hear it and we'll pray it with you. Say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin, debt, and burden. I make you now the Lord of my life. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for coming. I am now your child. My sin is wiped away. I am now a child of God. And I find my righteousness in you. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life. In a moment, would you stand together with me? We're going to go back into the presence of God. Remember, the service isn't over. We know the time. We always keep it right in the same time frame. We're going to go back into the presence of God. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I know God by His Spirit wants to do in hearts today. Listen to me. In a moment, we're going to go into the presence of God. I want you to forget about everything you feel, everything you've got to do, everything that's got to be done to you. And I want you to look right now inside your heart and say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me right now in my heart about my life? What is it, Holy Spirit, that I maybe need to forget? Worse, maybe saying, take out that trash. Shut up those dogs. Dig into your treasure. Get some godly amnesia. I don't know what he's saying to you. But whatever it is, and particularly those of you who feel like you're up against that wall and it's hopeless, you can leave this place with an unwavering confidence given to you, listen to me, by the very Spirit of the living God in this room. So no matter what you're facing, you don't let it define you. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is forget about everybody around you. As we begin to worship, I want you to, as others are worshiping, you can sing and worship, but I want you to empty your soul to God. And don't say, oh, Lord, I'm not fit. No, no, you start saying what he says about you. And you honor him. And I'm believing with all my heart that the power of the Holy Spirit literally will sweep this room. Literally that the gifts of healings and even the working of miracles will just mightily fall in this place. Father, I pray for every person here. What did you say to our hearts today? What should our next step be? Who can we help? And for those today, Lord, who feel like they're giving up. They want to give up. They see no way out. A hopelessness. Maybe the dogs are barking are not other people. Maybe it's in their own heads. Something they've done that they just can't let go of, or something they feel like they keep doing that Lord, I pray today by the power of the Holy Spirit in this room, as they yield to you, that you will do a work in their heart that no flesh can do. We trust you. Let's worship him together.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.